Hi, welcome to Pitt Town Church. We are so glad that you're listening to this podcast. We pray that this sermon encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If you would like more information, check out our website at www.pitttownchurch.com.
Well, good evening, guys. My name is Jono, and it's now time for our Bible reading. The reading tonight is Luke chapter 6, and we're reading from verses 1 to 16. Give you a moment to get that out, or it is on the screen as well. Let's begin reading. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand here.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he told him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor."
Hey everyone, my name's Nathan. If you don't know me, student minister here. We get to spend some time looking at God's word now, so why don't we pray and ask God's help for what we're about to look at. Let's pray. Now, Father, thanks so much for gathering us here today. Father, we pray that you would come and be with us now as we stop and think about what you have said in your word. Father, we pray that you would encourage us and change us and help us to leave here differently from when we came in. And we ask it not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. Amen. When you hear the words empty religion, what is it that comes into your mind? Maybe for you, when you hear empty religion, it's robes, it's chanting, it's bells and smells and processions and stained glass and those sort of things. Maybe it's mega church, rock band, smoke machine, prosperity preacher with perfect teeth and a perfect smile. Maybe it's somebody you know or you knew, a hypocrite. Empty religion, you know, going through the motions, just doing the rituals while the inside rots away and is hollow. Whatever your picture when you hear those words, I reckon we can all agree that when it comes to that sort of thing, we don't want any part of it. No one wants to be part of something where you're just going through the motions, just doing the rituals, just, you know, doing the same thing over and over again. But the question is, could it ever happen to us? Could we ever get into a situation where we start to act like that, think like that? And if it could happen to us, how would we even know it? And what would we even do? Or to flip the question around, if you really want to know and love God, what should you be doing? What should you do? If you want to take God seriously and you really want to know him, then what would your week look like? What would your day look like? What should you do? And how would people know that you took him seriously? How would you even know yourself? We've been following Luke's account of the life of Jesus through the last few weeks. And the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing Jesus do and say amazing things, healing people, helping people, teaching people about the kingdom of God. And as he's been doing these things, he's been having more and more conflict with the religious elite, the religious leaders at the time, who don't understand and who don't like what he's doing. And so today, as we think about what we just heard read, we're going to see it go to the next level as Jesus confronts empty religion head on. And as we look at this passage, I hope that we'll see more of the character of Jesus, what he's like and what he's done, and also that we'd be challenged to be more like him. So there's two things to look at. And the first thing, we're going to start at verse 1, chapter 6. So if you closed it, now would be a good time to open it back up in your Bible or your phone or wherever you are. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. The thing that we see is that Jesus brings real rest. Jesus brings real rest. Luke chapter 6, verse 1 says, "On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields." That's Jesus. "His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" You might have noticed when we heard it read just before that today's passage revolves around the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath just means rest. And the Sabbath was the day of rest that God had given his people Israel in the Old Testament. They were to work 6 days, and then they were to stop work and to rest on the seventh day. It's commandment 4 in the Ten Commandments, and it links back to creation, the story of creation where God made the world in 6 days, and then he stopped and he rested on the seventh. And it was supposed to be a day of refreshment, a day of rest and relationships with God and with one another, of enjoying God and the world that he'd made, of enjoying the gifts that he had given his people, and stopping and saying thank you. And it was commanded by God, but it was commanded by God for the good of his people, like all of God's commands. But the religious leaders at Jesus' time had twisted the idea of the Sabbath, and they had added on to God's rules about what was work and what was rest, and come up with this whole elaborate system. They had a really restrictive view of what the Sabbath was meant to be. And so they came up with extra laws just to make sure that nobody ever broke the Sabbath, even by accident. Laws around how many steps you could take in a day before it counted as work. Laws about how many stitches you could put into a piece of clothing, no more than one, on the Sabbath. Laws about whether you could cook a meal or not, which meant that people had to cook a meal the day before just in case a visitor came unannounced. And so when they see Jesus' disciples plucking grain, rubbing it in their hands to separate the stuff you don't want from the stuff you eat and eating it, they accuse them of breaking God's law, of doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, let's be clear. What the disciples were doing was perfectly fine. God's law never said they couldn't do that. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, with their additional laws, they didn't like it. They thought it was unlawful. And Jesus steps in and reminds the Pharisees of what King David did in the Old Testament. Look with me from verse 3. Verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him." Now, you might not be familiar with the part of the Bible that Jesus is talking about, and that's okay. Let's see if we can unpack it together and think about what he means. The bread of the presence was part of the system of worship that God had given his Old Testament people. The bread was placed in the tabernacle in David's day, and then the temple once the temple came and replaced the tabernacle. And that was in Jesus' day as well. And the bread was a symbol that God was with his people. So in the tabernacle and then the temple, there was this whole thing. There was this lamp that burned, and the lamp was meant to symbolize God's presence, his face shining on Israel. And the bread represented Israel. So there were 12 loaves and the lamp would shine on the bread, and it was this symbol of God being with his people. Does that make sense? Yeah, great. And the law stated that every week they would put fresh bread into the temple, and then the old bread that had been there for the last week, they wouldn't just throw it out. They'd give it to the priests so the priests had things to eat. It was provision for them to look after them. That's the bread of the presence. Now, in 1 Samuel 21, which is the part that Jesus is referring to, David's on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. And David's hungry, and so he goes to see the priest in the tabernacle. And he basically just says, hey, like, what have you got for me? I need some food. And the priest says, I don't have anything except for this old bread of the presence that was in the temple, but we've replaced it and we've got the leftovers. And so then the priest checks if David and his men are ceremonially clean. And then the priest gives him the bread. David takes it, leaves, and has a feast with his friends. End of that particular story. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time had a view that nobody else could eat that bread, only the priests. Remember, they read the law in a super restrictive way. But the thing is that the law never actually said that no one else could eat the bread. It just said that the bread was given for the priests. It didn't say the priests couldn't share it with anybody else or anything like that. See the difference? It wasn't that no one else could eat it. It was that it was given for the priests. And that's a different thing. The Pharisees believed that it was unlawful for anyone else to eat it. That's why Jesus says what he says in our passage. But David ate it in his day. And he was approved as great King David, even though he did the thing that the Pharisees in Jesus' time were saying, you're not allowed to do. And in bringing up this story, Jesus is exposing the Pharisees' habit of taking God's good gifts and making it all about rules and regulations, taking God's law and making it all restrictive and imposing it on people. And Jesus is saying to them, you have a wrong view of the law. You have a wrong view of the Sabbath. You have a wrong view of life under God. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's not about taking the good gifts of God and putting a thou shalt not in front of it and making life hard for people. Look with me how Jesus finishes what he says. Verse 5 says, then he told them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus' disciples understood the Sabbath. They understood what it was all about, and they understood what it was pointing towards, because they were learning from the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we were looking at Luke chapter 5, Chris was preaching, and we saw how Jesus compared his coming, his arrival, to a new piece of clothing or new wine. And Jesus was saying the same way that you don't cut a brand new piece of clothing in order to make a patch to stick on a crusty old bit. Otherwise, you've just ruined a new one and it won't work on the old one anyway and it'll all be ruined. And Jesus was saying, just like you don't pour new wine that's still fermenting into old wineskins, otherwise it'll keep fermenting and eventually the whole thing will blow up like a balloon and the old wineskins will be ruined and the new wine will be all over the floor. In the same way, Jesus was saying that his coming isn't just something tacked on to the old system of Judaism. He's not just a new Old Testament prophet. Jesus' point is he's bringing a brand new age. He's bringing the kingdom of God that all that stuff always anticipated, but he's bringing it. It's a new age. He's the Son of Man, the promised figure from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, who has the authority as judge and king of all the earth. He has the power to forgive sins. Remember we saw that in chapter 5 with the paralyzed man? And as the Son of Man, Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus understands Sabbath rest, and he brings real Sabbath rest as he brings the new age of the kingdom of God and the forgiveness of sins, where you don't need to fret about endless rule keeping. You don't need to wonder if you've done enough or being good enough, if you're keeping the rules. The new age where instead you recognize that you haven't done enough in God's sight, that you aren't good enough, that you never could be good enough, but that Jesus has died for you in your place and risen again to forgive your sins if you turn to him and follow him. I wonder if you noticed how our passage ends. Down in verses 12 to 16, Jesus goes to a mountain, then he comes down and he appoints 12 apostles, 12 men who will be the leaders of the church at the dawn of this new age. And there's a parallel there, that just like Moses went to the mountain, Mount Sinai, received God's law, and then came down and shared it with Israel and the birth of that nation and their 12 tribes, in the same way Jesus at the mountain appoints 12 apostles. It's the beginning of a new age, a new thing. You know, there's continuity with the old, but it's new. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath who brings real rest. His disciples had a glimpse of that in the grain field. They understood that Sabbath is not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's about rest. It's about refreshment. And they had that in Jesus. Knowing God in Jesus is all about rest. It's about refreshment. Now, is that how you view your relationship with God? Is it how we as a church think following Jesus works? Is it how we talk about it? It's easy to turn the Christian life into a list of things to do, a list of rules, to care more about rituals than living in the rest that God's won for us in Jesus. It's easy to care more about breaking God's rules than breaking God's heart, to view God as some sort of distant, angry judge out there somewhere, rather than a personal, loving Father. Depending on our personality, some of us can feel like we're always just one step away from disappointing God. You know, that it's just around the corner and one day he's going to wake up and realize how awful we really are. But this passage challenges our thinking. It challenges how we feel about that. Because did you notice in the grain field when Jesus' disciples are being accused by the Pharisees, when they're being accused for what they're doing, did you notice who speaks up? It's not the disciples. It's Jesus. He steps in. Jesus steps in. He's in their corner defending them with truths about who he is and what he's come to do. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus who died and rose for you is in your corner. And when you fail or when you fall or when you're swamped with guilt, when accusations about your goodness or your godliness come from the inside or from the outside, Jesus is in your corner with truths about himself, that he lived the life that you could never live, that he died the death that you deserve, that he rose again to offer you new life, that he's taken your sin and nailed it to the cross and he has the scars to prove it. Isaiah 49, the Lord says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The Lord Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees us permanent, everlasting rest with God. You don't have to labor or work to gain God's approval. No more box ticking, no more rule following. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus brings real rest. That's the first thing we see. His burden is light, and it's the opposite of the religious leaders. And the second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus exposes the cruelty of empty religion. and his compassion costs him. Look at me from verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. He says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so they could find a charge against him. So Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and it's a Sabbath again. And notice straight away the motive of the Pharisees and the scribes. They aren't there to hear him. They're there to test him. They want to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath so they can catch him out and accuse him and stamp him out. The one who has welcomed sinners, the one who has healed people and helped people, who claim to be God, who can forgive sins, and the very people who should have recognized him have rejected him in their hearts already. And notice as well the way that they reject him, how they completely dehumanize and disregard this man with the shriveled hand. We're told as well that it's his right hand, and we're told that so we think about the fact that it would impact his ability to work. And in a society that was farming, agriculture, agrarian society, no social welfare, anything like that, his livelihood is at stake. His life is at risk. But none of that mattered to the religious leaders. See, they had a law. They had an additional rule that unless something was life-threatening, healing on the Sabbath was never allowed. And so they refused to help him, and they restricted other people from helping him. Do you see just how far away from the heart of God their hearts had strayed? And it was all while they gathered together to hear God's word. Jesus sees. Look at me from verse 8. But he knew their thoughts, and he told the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand here." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he told him, "Stretch out your hand." He did, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows that they're out to get him, and yet he heals the man anyway. His hand is restored. His life is saved. And notice how he does it as well. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you will remember that when Jesus healed the man with leprosy, he actually told him, "Don't go and tell anyone about what's just happened. Just show yourself to the priest." When he healed the people in Capernaum, he was healing them, but then he slipped away to go to the next town. He was doing things very quietly, on purpose, almost in secret. But here, not only does he heal the man, but he makes a huge scene about it as well. Stand up here in front of everybody. And he openly rebukes the religious leaders at the same time that he heals the guy. And Jesus exposes their empty religion and their cruelty. He shows that by doing nothing, they're really doing evil. By refusing to allow healing, they're destroying life. Do you see the compassion of Jesus is worlds away from empty religion? And Jesus exposes it for all its ugliness, and he does it at great cost to himself. Verse 11, they started to discuss and plan what they might do to Jesus. Very ominous. And we know that what they planned and what they succeeded in was to hand him over to the Romans and to have him crucified, executed, dead, and buried. And the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts spoke to some of the same people who conspired to have Jesus executed. And this is what he said to them. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, who you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And it's this same Jesus that we are called to follow. The source of life, whose compassion for others took him to give his life on the cross. But that in the plan of God, it's through his giving of his life that we have life, that we have this eternal rest with God. We follow the one who exposed the cruelty of empty religion and whose compassion took him to the cross. And there's a warning for us that we don't become so fixated on rituals and on religiosity that we would lose the substance of our faith. You know, you don't need to have robes and stained glass windows and all that kind of gear to be focused on rituals too much. Everyone has rituals, and there's nothing wrong with them either. But let's make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Or to put it another way, it's not about what's on the outside. It's not about the external. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they loved the external. They were really good at it. They were faultless on the outside. But Jesus exposes their evil. And if you look down the bottom of our passage at the last verse, the last name mentioned in the list of Jesus' apostles, who is it? It's Judas. Now, don't be confused. It's not the other Judas who's also in the list. He was, by all accounts, like a great guy. I think his mum loved him, and you know, the other guys thought he was good too. Judas, the son of James. I always feel a bit bad for him, don't you? You know, we just say Judas. But Judas Iscariot, the last name, became a traitor. This is someone who hung around Jesus, who saw him up close. He saw everything that everyone else saw. He heard everything that everyone else heard. He did all the external things, and he ended up an enemy of Jesus. You can be religious and not be a Christian. You can come to church every week. You can sing the songs and pray the prayers. You can be really regular. You can have an impeccable quiet time routine. You can be really nice and yet be far away from God. Now, let's be clear. If you trust Jesus and follow him as Lord and Savior, you are a Christian. We don't pendulum swing between being a Christian and not being a Christian. If you trust Jesus, you are a Christian. You have assurance. You have the Holy Spirit. You're as close to God as you could ever be. The thing is, you have to follow Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not about checking a list of attendance boxes. It's not about doing all the right things. It's about coming to him, laying your sins at the foot of his cross, trusting him to deal with them and handing control of your life to him. And I want to say, if you're here tonight and you haven't done that, or you don't know if you've done that, tonight would be a great time to talk with somebody about that and just get clarity. And as well as that, I think it's important to reflect on how we're going as a church together as well, as a community. Because wouldn't it be awful if our gatherings and our services and the other things that we did here, wouldn't it be awful if they had a Pharisee-style flavor to them? Now, we don't go to the synagogue like they did. We don't practice the Sabbath in the same way they did. We live in the new age that Jesus has brought in. But wouldn't it be terrible if, as a church, we had people who came here who suffered, struggled, and were weighed down, and we paid them no notice? Wouldn't it be awful if we had people coming into our building, come into our things, into our community, who suffered and life was hard, and at the same time, we just went along doing our nice Christian activities, all the while they're barely keeping it together. And, you know, whether it's this service this week or the other services we have and other weeks, there are people who come here who struggle, who have lost their livelihoods, who have strained marriages and relationships, who struggle to get out of bed in the morning. There are people who have financial stress and people who are grieving and people who are cut off from their family and have lost their jobs and are weighed down by the things that they've done. And they come here. And the test of the sincerity of our faith is, do we live for Christ not only with what we say, but in our lives? Who do we talk to after church? How do we offer to pray for people? Who do we message or phone up when we haven't seen them for a while? How do we connect with people to check in? Who do we invite to hang out with us afterwards if we go to someone's place or to the pub or somewhere else? Let's not be a place that could ever be accused of empty religion, of just going through the motions. We follow Jesus, who is full of compassion, compassion that took him to the cross. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He brings real rest, the new age, forgiveness of sins for all who trust in him. In Jesus, knowing God is about rest. It's about refreshment. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, for his life and his death and his resurrection. Father, we thank you for his bringing of the new age, a forgiveness of sins that means that we have true rest with you now and into eternity. And Father, we pray that just as he is compassionate, we ask that you would help us to be the same. Amen.